Hey, everybody, you're listening to A New Beginning, which is a podcast made possible by Harvest Partners. If this program has impacted you, I'd love to hear from you. So just send an email to me at greg@harvest.org. Again, it's greg@harvest.org. You can learn more about becoming a Harvest Partner by going to harvest.org.
Pastor Greg Laurie points out, believers need to disciple those who are new to the faith. We need to show them the way.
New believers need an example. They need to see what a Christian looks like. They need to see a Christian like you. They need to see how a Christian drives. They need to see what it looks like to go to church with Christians and what you do and how you do it. They need to see what a single Christian looks like. You see, some things are taught and some things are caught.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
Ever been hunting for something in one of those big box stores and you feel like you've been walking forever? You ask an employee, "Excuse me, where are the paper towels?" And you hope they don't just point to the other side of the store. The words you want to hear are, "Come on, I'll take you there." Well, today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie explains that new believers need that kind of assistance. We need to show them the way. It's personal, helpful. It's called discipleship, and that's our topic today.
The title of my message today is Just Do It. Ever heard that anywhere? All right. Remember when the first cell phone came out? Everybody knew it was going to be a game changer. I don't think anyone knew how much. When this technology first emerged, the phones got smaller and smaller. But then Steve Jobs came along with a new paradigm, a new concept. What we now know as the iPhone, now we have the Android phones and all the others that are like that. But basically, he introduced to us a computer in your pocket. It was far more than a phone. He introduced the app. The app did not exist prior to that. So now we have apps and we have social media. These things did not pre-exist before. And this is having an interesting effect on our country, and it's not good. In fact, there's a professor of psychology at San Diego State University. Her name is Jean Twenge, and she's written a book called iGen. It's a name she came up with for people born between 1995 and 2012. iGen. She says, quote, "Members of this generation are safer than those that came before them. They drink less, they learn to drive later, and they hold off having sex." So we're saying, well, that's probably a good thing, right? Well, not so much, she says, but psychologically, they're far more vulnerable. She says it's not an exaggeration to describe iGen as being on the brink of the worst mental health crisis in decades. And she says it's largely due to smartphones. She says because today's teens are spending less time with friends, they have far higher rates of depression and suicide. She says, quote, "Look at the patterns of loneliness. It suddenly begins to increase around 2012. That's when the majority of Americans got a cell phone," end quote. Interesting trend, isn't it? And you see how people are disconnecting from real life and living in a virtual world, in a digital world, actually thinking those people on your Facebook page are really your friends, or those people on Twitter are really your followers. And then with the phenomena of the Kardashians, where you can be famous for just being famous. That's a whole new kind of celebrity thing that has developed in a strange culture that is really created. But I think it gets down to what people really want in life. People want to be loved, people want to be needed, and people want to be appreciated. They want to feel that someone values them and cares about them. And many try to do it through digital connection. But listen, this is where the church comes in. This is what we are here to do, to give them what they're really longing for. And more to the point, this is where discipleship comes in. Now, as I said, this is my last message on the topic of discipleship. And I want to focus on what it means to disciple others. I want to get to the bottom line. But before I do, let's review what we have learned together. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these things down. Here's six things we learned about disciples. Number one, a disciple of Jesus loves God more than anyone or anything else. This is based on the statement of Jesus in Luke 14 when he said, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate your father, mother, brother, sister, and your own life, or you can't be my disciple. But remember, I pointed out that he's not literally telling us to hate, because in other passages we're told to love one another, even love our enemies. But it's a phrase that he uses to effectively say, your love for God should be so intense that your love for anyone or anything else, including yourself, would be like hatred in comparison. So point number one, if you're really his disciple, love God more than anyone or anything else. Number two, a disciple takes up their cross daily and follows Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and deny yourself and take that cross up daily. So every day we put God first in our life and deny ourselves. Thirdly, the disciple must turn over the title deed of their life to Christ, or the pink slip of their life to Christ. Because Jesus says there in John 14, if you want to be my disciple, you must forsake all that you have. It doesn't mean you have to take a vow of poverty. That phrase, forsake all that you have, could better be translated, surrender your claim to. So you recognize that your life, your resources, your family, your future, everything belongs to God. Number four, a disciple impacts their culture. Because there, toward the end of Luke 14, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. And salt in that time, remember, it stopped the spread of the rotting process in the meat. They'd rub it in, and then also it would stimulate thirst. So we're there to do the same in the world, to stop the spread of evil and to speak up for our faith. And then number five, a disciple brings forth spiritual fruit. Because Jesus says, here's how people will know you are my disciples, that you bring forth fruit. And that means results in your life. And then sixth and lastly, a disciple will carefully read, study, and live according to God's word. Because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Now I want to look at what a disciple does. Hence the title, Just Do It. Just do it. You know, when I first became a Christian, I really didn't fully understand what I'd done. I went forward at a little Bible study in my high school campus, as I've told you many times, and I prayed this little prayer. I didn't know what was ahead of me. I didn't know what was going to happen to me, but I believed what I heard. And not long after that, a guy comes up to me that I don't know from Adam's house cat. Did you know Adam had a house cat? I don't know if he did or not, probably not, but he says, hi, my name is Mark, and I saw that you went forward and prayed to accept Jesus the other day. I was kind of like resentful, like, yeah, so? And no, but hey, I want to help you. I want to take you to church. I'm like, no, that's okay. I don't want to go to church. No, I really want to take you to church. And I have to tell you something about this guy, Mark. Mark wasn't a cool guy. He wasn't the kind of guy I would have normally hung around, but he was so doggone persistent. And he wouldn't take no for an answer. And the best way, let me take you to church. Finally, I said, okay. But he didn't just take me to church. He introduced me to other Christians. He had me over at his house for dinner with his mom and his dad. We're just kids at this point. I'm talking to Christians. I'm asking questions. No question was too ridiculous to ask. Here's what Mark was doing. He was discipling me. And if he had not done that, I fear I would have fallen through the cracks. Because a lot of times after a person accepts Christ, they don't know what to do next. And so he helped me in that transition. And what Mark did for me, we need to do for others, because that's what the Great Commission is. Again, it's to go into all the world and preach the gospel and then make disciples of all nations. Listen, if you're following Jesus as a real disciple, you will be leading others to Christ. Let me reverse that. If you're not leading others to Christ, are you really following him as you ought to as a disciple? Again, we must be salt, and salt stimulates the thirst of another person. One of the greatest compliments a non-believer can pay a believer is when they say, What is it about you that makes you different? You have this peace. You have this joy. I'm interested. Oh, that's so great. When it opens a door for conversation. Listen, if you want to win some, you need to be winsome. We're there to build those bridges. You know, sometimes you sow a seed. Sometimes you water a seed. Sometimes you reap where others have sown and watered. Don't ever try to harvest a seed that's not ready to be harvested. But don't miss the opportunity to harvest when it's harvest time. As the great theologian Kenny Rogers once said, you need to know when to fold them, know when to hold them, know when to walk away, right? And so the idea is you need to pray for wisdom. Okay, this is seed sowing time. This is just being a witness. Okay, this is a time to try to close the deal. Here's our commission. Again, Matthew 28, verse 16. Go therefore, says Jesus, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given to you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. So here's our job. Here's discipleship simplified. I've told you what a disciple is. Now let me tell you what a disciple does, or what it means to make disciples of others. Our objective is to go lead others to Christ, establish them spiritually, and do it again and again and again. Basically, it's wash, rinse, repeat. Evangelize, disciple, stabilize, repeat. Do it over and over again. But somewhere along the line, we've sort of separated evangelism from discipleship, and they're one and the same. We're not just called to invite people to Christ, but then we need to take these new believers under our wing and help them get up on their feet spiritually. It'd be like delivering a baby in a hospital and then just giving the little baby some Pampers and say, okay, buddy, God bless you. Tough world out there, but good luck. Goodbye. Go. No, little babies need to be nurtured and loved. And new believers need to be nurtured and loved as well.
What are the specific things new believers need as they begin to grow as Christians? Pastor Greg answers that in just a moment.
So many listeners have commented on the help they receive from Pastor Greg's daily messages. God's Word ministers to them, and it often gets them through some of their darkest hours.
Hi, Pastor Greg. I'm calling to thank you for your ministry. Almost 2 years ago, my teenage son passed away in a drowning accident. After that, a friend gave me one of your books, Hope for Hurting Hearts, which really helped. Knowing that you lost your son, Christopher, and how you dealt with that has been a huge help to my husband and me. We've been listening to your messages ever since. Your hard work in giving us the gospel has been such a blessing. If I'm not reading one of your books, I'm reading the New Beginner's Bible, which I have read front to back a few times now. Learning as much as I possibly can about Jesus, where my son is, and where we're all going to go, is comforting. Thank you, Pastor Greg, for all you do.
If you've had your life changed because of Harvest Ministries, would you let Pastor Greg know? Just drop him an email, greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org.
Well, today, Pastor Greg is presenting a message called Just Do It. It's the final study in his series, Discipleship: The Road Less Taken.
Read about an interesting study conducted by a large hospital where they discovered something. They noticed that the babies that were near the door were healthier and stronger than the other babies. And they wondered why. So after careful study, they noticed that the nurses were more prone to give attention to the babies near the door as they went about their duties. They would pick them up and hug them and speak to them. So they thought, this is what the children need. Just a little baby can tell when they're being loved, when they're being embraced, or when they're being cared for. And the new believers need the same thing from all of us. Here's a few things a new believer needs. Number one, they need assurance. They need assurance. They need to be reassured that God loves them and God has forgiven them and that their name is written in the book of life. One passage everyone should commit to memory is 1 John 5:13, where John writes, I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Reassure a believer of that. Because remember, in the Garden of Eden, Satan attacked Adam and Eve. You remember how he attacked? He said to them, did God say what you really thought God said? And he'll do that in the life of a new believer. And for that matter, older believers sometimes too, right? Are you really saved? Do you think Christ has really forgiven you? It's not based on how I feel. It's based on what God has done. New believers need assurance. Number two, new believers need protection. They need protection. When you're holding a little baby, you have to hold them carefully and hold them in the proper way and support them. And anything that could harm them, you put yourself in the way of that thing. And new believers need protection as well. Galatians 4:19 says, my dear children, I feel as though I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your life. New believers are vulnerable to their emotions, as well as being vulnerable to false teaching. Old friends will try to drag them down. Old girlfriends and old boyfriends will materialize out of nowhere. Temptations will come that maybe they've never experienced before, right? You remember that yourself. So they need to be protected. And just as in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about the seed sown on the roadside, eaten by the birds, and he said, these are they that hear the word of God, but Satan comes immediately and snatches it away. The new believer doesn't know what's happening, but we do. So we need to help them. And number three, they need food. They need food. You know, when a baby cries, it's usually because of two reasons. Number one, they need their diaper changed. Number two, they're hungry. By the way, those are the same reasons I cry. So Kathy always has a sandwich and some Depends nearby. No, that's a joke. It's not true. I don't wear Depends. Wow, how did I get off on that? That's just... But you, as I've said before, you know, healthy people are hungry people. So when you're a new believer, you're hungry for the Word of God. Can you remember the first time you read the Bible as a new Christian? Now, if you were raised in the church, it was familiar, but perhaps it came alive to you. But if you were more like me and you weren't raised in the church, and you started hearing these things for the first time, I'm just a kid. 17 years old, and I'm reading these things in the Bible that relate to me as a 17-year-old, and I still relate to them as a 40-year-old with added years. And so it's relevant to you in your youth. It's relevant to you in your middle age. It's relevant to you in your old age. Number four, new believers need an example. They need to see what a Christian looks like. You see, some things are taught and some things are caught. Does that make sense? There's only so many things I can say from a platform teaching. They need to see a Christian like you. They need to see how a Christian drives. They need to see what a Christian married couple looks like. They need to see what it looks like to go to church with Christians and what you do and how you do it. They need to see what a single Christian looks like. They need to know what do you go to movies and what movies do you go to? They observe these things. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:10, there is no 3:10. He says to Timothy, you've observed my teaching, listen, my conduct, my aim in life and my faith. So it's not just my teaching, it's my conduct, it's my aim in life, it's my faith. You've seen an example. And let's be honest now. Here's one of the reasons we don't want new believers in our life. We don't want to change our behavior. See, because if I take a new believer with me to church and we go to lunch after and they're with me, I can't gossip. If I have a new believer with me, I'll probably drive the speed limit and I'll probably talk about the message and do things a Christian ought to do already. Maybe we don't want that added pressure in our life, but we're missing out not only on helping them, but on helping ourselves. You see, here's the thing. There can come a point in our life where we can actually be guilty of overeating. Let me explain. I like Thanksgiving. We sit around our tables. We have prayer. We eat a wonderful meal, and we all go into a collective coma for 2 hours, right? Because all that tryptophan and the turkey. And then we wake up, and we stumble to the refrigerator and reheat some more, right? But, you know, I love Thanksgiving, but the last thing I want to do after I eat a big meal is go exercise. Here's the thing. We can be in the church, and we're having the finest meals. We're studying the Bible together, and obviously I want you to do that. And we should do that as disciples. And we're worshiping together, and we're learning together, and that's all great. But if I don't have an outlet for what I'm taking in, that can be really problematic. I must give out what God has given to me, or I can actually reach a state of stagnation. Kind of a spiritual obesity. It's called being sedentary. You know you need exercise when your dog is fat, right? And maybe that's because you push him around in a stroller. And I have a word from the Lord. I have a word from the Lord for you that push dogs in strollers. Stop. Exercise. That's not a word from the Lord. That's just me. But fact is, if the TV and fridge were not so far apart, we wouldn't get any exercise. But here's the point. We need to be giving out what God has given. This is a biblical principle. Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaking together, running over, and poured into your lap. And the amount you give will determine the amount you get back.
Pastor Greg Laurie, pointing out God's plan for discipleship. It's encouraging and caring for those who are newborn in the Lord. And there's more to come in this message here on A New Beginning. The title of the study is Just Do It. Look for that study at harvest.org if you'd like to hear it again. Again, go to harvest.org. And then it's a real joy to make available a new book called The Women of the Bible Speak. It's written by Shannon Bream, anchor of Fox News at Night on the Fox News Channel. She's also the chief legal correspondent for the network. And Pastor Greg and his wife Kathy are speaking with Shannon.
You know, in one of your chapters, you wrote in Hannah and Miriam, and you said, quote, my most painful valleys have made me more empathetic, better able to share in others' sufferings, and better equipped to give them words of encouragement. So the question is, how can we allow suffering and pain to make us more sympathetic and not bitter?
That is a really tough one. And I do think that we have a couple of paths that we can take. And of course, I think there are moments that we're all frustrated or cry out to God, why is this happening? Why is this person suffering? Why am I suffering? And I think it's okay to ask questions. I think God knows we are human beings. We are fallible. We have moments of weakness. But I think in asking those questions, we get closer to Him and we can find our answers in Him. I talked in my first book about just being very vulnerable and honest about living with chronic pain for years. And I think people who have been there will know we've all probably touched on something in our lives that has been a physical struggle. And it levels you and it really makes you humble. And I think it makes you look at other people and think, well, what are the pains they're living through right now, emotional or physical, financial, whatever they're struggling with? We know everybody goes through things. And it's true for me, the darkest, worst moments where I had nothing to do, but literally couldn't even form a prayer, but God, please help me. And there were times I would just say that over and over again, God, please help me. God, please help me. Not some big, fancy, deeply theological, drawn out prayer, but just the words, knowing that the Holy Spirit would intercede for me, that God, Christ was there interceding for me. I just think the things that humble us the most make us vulnerable and make us able to care for other people and for whatever suffering they may have as well.
I love the scripture that talks about that we comfort with the comfort that we've been comforted with. Mm-hmm. And I know in my own life, the hardest thing that I've ever been through, Greg has ever been through, is the death of our son. Mm-hmm. And although that devastated us, it leveled us, it was absolutely one of the unimaginable things that could ever happen. What came out of that as a result was I sought out other women who had been through what I'd been through, who had walked that path and had survived it. And it gave me hope just being in their presence. They didn't have to tell me a 1-2-3 solution. I just wanted to look at them and say, they made it. they got through this. Mm-hmm. And I found the women of Scripture were also my companions in that journey. I love how you've chosen Sarah and Hagar and Rachel and Leah, Tamar and Ruth. You've paired these women in such interesting combinations, women, some who knew one another and were living at the same time, and others who are in different times. But I was just fascinated by your selection of the women that you put in your book. These are some of my favorites, too. And I wondered, you know, how you came up with this list.
Well, I think there are stories that are well known, even for people who are not people of faith, but may have heard some of the stories like Queen Esther. People know Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, there were ones that we thought they're our base. We'll include them. But I fought for other people to be included that I thought would be important, like Tamar, who really, really takes some inappropriate wrong turns, and is not the easiest Sunday school lesson to teach, but I thought there's so much about her story. I wanted to include Rahab, who was a prostitute, who was critical in helping Israel achieve a victory. And so I thought it's so important, I think, to include people who are flawed, because every single one of us and every single one of the women in this book are flawed. But I wanted people to know that, hey, if you feel like you've made some bad decisions, you've gotten off track, God can still work through all of that. And we see that through these women. They're in the lineage of Christ. They are people who step up to save Israel. I mean, these people are important and come from all different backgrounds. So we wanted to pick women that we thought people would probably know, but show them another layer to their story, but also some people that you may not know. I think the average person probably doesn't know about Tamar or Rahab, but we thought, let's include them so people will know that God uses every circumstance and every person who is willing to be used in his service.
You know, I think it's interesting how many women made it into the messianic line of Jesus Christ who had questionable reputations. And to me, it's like... that the very genealogy of Christ is a story of redemption.
It is.
You think the fact that, you know, considering the fact that Bathsheba made it in there and others, and it's like it just says that God gives second chances no matter what you've done, and you know, and he's a God of second and third and fourth chances, and pretty much as high as you can count.
Thank goodness.
Yes.
Well, this book is full of good news like that. It's an inspiring look at the lives of more than a dozen women in Scripture and the examples they set for us. In fact, Shannon's subtitle is The Wisdom of 16 Women and Their Lessons for Today. And we'd like to send you this new book called The Women of the Bible Speak by Shannon Bream of Fox News. It's our thank you gift for those who gain benefit from these studies each day and can help them continue with a generous investment right now. You choose the amount. But thanks for your generosity. Just write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. We can take your call anytime around the clock. Again, dial 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg, you've been teaching the Bible here on radio for many years now. In fact, almost 40 years. But you have some exciting news about television.
Yeah, Dave, I'm very excited to share this news with our listeners and supporters. Listen, everybody, we're launching a new television program called Harvest with Greg Laurie to major TV networks across the United States. This show will air on Sunday mornings on some networks you might be familiar with, like the Lifetime Network, Fox Business Network, Newsmax, Daystar, TBN, and KCAL here in Los Angeles. Combined, these airtimes will reach, listen to this, drum roll please, over 60 million viewers annually. That is exciting. And some of these are secular TV networks, so we're reaching more people who need to hear the gospel. So I'm really excited about this, and I'm also grateful for our Harvest partners and donors who have helped us launch this new TV program. Join us Sunday mornings. You can find airtimes at harvest.org.
Well, next time, Pastor Greg brings us the finale to his series called Discipleship, The Road Less Taken. Be sure to join us next time on A New Beginning.
The day when life begins. The preceding podcast was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Learn how to become a Harvest Partner, sign up for daily devotions, and find resources to help you grow in your faith at harvest.org.